Well, at this point, we are going to turn in our Bibles and we're going to read God's Word together from Gospel according to Luke in the New Testament. And we're going to read from chapter 10. Luke in chapter 10. And we're going to read from verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. This is after the 72 have come back to him, and Jesus continues his teaching on what it is to be a disciple. From verse 25, let's read God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles in front of you, let me encourage you to keep the passage that we've just read from open. Now, a few years ago, there was a story that surfaced about a young man. He was a student, maybe about 23 years old, who took in his cousin. She was pregnant, she was homeless, and her partner was in jail. She had a really tough upbringing, and both her parents were addicts. You can imagine the kind of upbringing she had. And so she reached out where she had nowhere else to go, and she went to her cousin, her only source of family, who agreed, even in his young age, to help her. Now, it was a long process for him. He had a lot to go through, lots of hurdles and obstacles to overcome, and it wasn't without cost for him, because the fact is that he was very talented. He was a great athlete. He had the opportunity to go and further his career in athletics and plans to explore that further, but his plans had changed in order that he could help his cousin. And there was other costs associated with this change as well, not least financial. He had to make lots of purchases so that he could look after this baby that was essentially going to be under his care. He was going to be responsible for this baby. He had to move home. He had to go through all kinds of different meetings in order to reach that legal agreement. As well as that, he was continuing in his university work, and he was still working in his own job. Huge undertaking. And if that wasn't enough, he put money aside for this young girl and for her baby so that in the future they would have something to build their lives on, something to help them, to give them hope. And he did this out of love for his family, for his cousin. And when we come to this passage here in Luke, when we look at this Good Samaritan, it's this selflessness and this sacrifice that really is at the heart of this passage, and it's demonstrated here. And what we have is that Jesus, he's on the road to Jerusalem with his disciples. And he's teaching the disciples what it means to be part of his kingdom. He's teaching them what it means to be his disciple. And he teaches different aspects, but one such aspect is this love. Love for God and love for neighbor. And after sending out this 72, and as they come back, Jesus continues in his teaching, and then Luke zooms into this account of this very famous parable, the Good Samaritan. And what we see is there's a lawyer that comes to test Jesus. He comes and he asks this question about eternal life. And as Jesus responds with yet another question, the lawyer's put on the spot. And then he asks this question about who his neighbor is. Jesus tells this famous parable. And what that tells us is that the good man isn't these religious people, these Levites or these priests, but it is the Samaritan. And Jesus finishes with this command to go and do likewise. Now, it's this treatment of this neighbor that Jesus is really expecting from every one of us, from those who have experienced this same rescue. And we're going to go and explore that now for a few moments. Now, we're not told where, we're not told why, we're not even told when, but we know that there's a gathering taking place. We're told in verse 25 that an expert in the law stood up. Now, it was often the case that these people, these teachers would come together and that they would have some kind of theological discussion. And Jesus was part of this on this occasion. And in verse 25, we see that this man stands up. Now, it's probably likely that he's trying to make some kind of emphatic statement. He's likely trying to assert his authority or impose himself on Jesus. It's his way of trying to demean him in some way. And that kind of leads us to our first point of what he's trying to do in verse 25, and that is to test Jesus. So we're going to consider this test. Now, this man, he was very well versed in Old Testament law. He knew what he was talking about. He could recite the law. You ask him a question, he could tell you. There was no doubt about that. And he was described, his role was described as a kind of cross between some kind of biblical academic and some maybe ancient version of a moral policeman that you maybe find in Iran today. His job was to tell people what the commandments were, to tell them to obey them, as well as tell them what they were doing wrong. This is the kind of man that he was. But not many of us, I'm sure, especially me, I'm not someone who enjoys being told what to do at times. You can ask my wife about that one. But this man prided himself on being a busybody. That was who he was. And it was with that kind of spirit that he approaches Jesus and he asks this question on verse 25, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on the surface of that, it seems a really innocent question. It's actually a really good question, and it's something that we should all consider. But there's something more deep-rooted to this question. His purpose is to test Jesus. Now, his question may point to the fact that he had salvation in mind. We can't dispute that. But we know that his motives, they weren't innocent. Because Luke tells us a couple of things about this man. We know that he's a lawyer, first of all, so he has knowledge. And the second thing is that his plan is to test Jesus, so he's deceitful. All these things amount to the fact that he knows the answer. And Jesus himself knows that he knows the answer. His motives weren't innocent. Now, I don't know, maybe you're familiar with online public speakers such as Ben Shapiro or Jordan Peterson. These are guys that put themselves above the parapet. They often share their views in line with what they think, and they're not always in line with what other people think, maybe the woke generation of today. The point is this, that when you see them in debates, that sometimes or quite often maybe, that the questions that they're posed, they're really designed to trip them up and to find some kind of flaw in their argument. The people there, they're not interested in trying to agree with them. They're trying to trip them up. And the question is, well, what is their motive? Their motive is menacing. And it was the same for this man. His motive is not innocent. And so it begs the question, when we think about our motives, are they in line with Jesus? Are our motives in line with what God wants? Or are our motives in line about what we desire, what we think, and what we value? Because Proverbs 16:2 tells us that all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Now we can see that this lawyer, this religious professional, he clearly had an agenda. He clearly had an agenda. Because the fact is that Jesus' ministry, it was a threat to these religious groups. His teaching was different. He was teaching something completely different from what they were doing. He was teaching that he is this messianic king who's come to bring God's blessing on humanity. That's the reason that he came. And Luke highlights himself in his gospel that the message, the hope, is not for the priest and it's not for the Levites, but it's for the sick and for the innocent and for the neglected and for the lonely. People like that. So Jesus was teaching that his kingdom was not about being served, but on serving. And that's why Jesus was a threat to these men. He was a threat to their way of life, to their culture, to everything that they believed in. You can imagine if we're trying to share our views with someone who has a completely different religious background, and all of a sudden you shatter their own beliefs, everything that they've been brought up with, and that's what it is here for this lawyer. He's in shock, and so it was for these people, and that's why they sent people to come out and to trip Jesus up, to try and find fault in him in some way. And Jesus knew this. He knew that there was the threat of confrontation, but he does, as he often does, he uses this moment as an opportunity to teach, to share about this kingdom. So that's, we have test, first of all. Our second point, we're going to look at the reply of Jesus, this reply. Now, one count has Jesus asking over 300 questions in the gospel alone. And if you look in the gospels, in all four of them, you'll notice that quite often when Jesus is asked a question, he often answers with a question. And in this moment here, this is what's happening. He turns the lawyer's question on its head. He throws it around and then back at him. He's saying, you're the guy with the knowledge. You know the Old Testament. You know the Shema. You tell me. You tell me what it means. This man who had the ulterior motive is suddenly made to look a little bit foolish and a bit silly. And so he answers his own question, and surprisingly, he answers well, as he ought to. And Jesus refers this man to Scripture, and the man does answer correctly. He points to this Shema, and he points to Leviticus 19, which is the summary of these commandments. And the basis of these commandments is love. He says, first, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor. So two things from that then. First of all, the lawyer, he knew the law in that he could recite it. And he knew that it came with implications. But he didn't know the law. He had the head knowledge, but that's where it stopped. Second thing is, Jesus doesn't dispute the law in any way. He affirms, he places huge importance on this law. And he affirms the lawyer's answer. What he's saying is that the Bible is the very foundation of faith. It's the rule of our faith and practice. But the lawyer didn't get that. He had this head knowledge, but he hadn't grasped the heart. He didn't put both together. If you've ever been embarrassed in a public place, maybe up front or something like that, you know that it's not a nice place to be in. It can be a very lonely place. And this man was put in a corner, and he did all that he could do, and that was to ask yet another question to try and justify himself. in verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, he was probably thinking about this question, because remember the nature of Jesus' kingdom, it's for the sick and for the needy and so on. And this man's neighbor wouldn't have been a tyrant or a blasphemer or anyone who's sick, any kind of outcast. To this man, his neighbor was his fellow Jew. There's no way that such a man would associate himself with an outcast or like the leper that Ruth spoke about. As far as he was concerned, his neighbor was someone completely different. And it shows that his thinking and Jesus' thinking, they're just on complete opposites. But Jesus uses this moment to illustrate this very famous story. And what we find is that this man is traveling down a road. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's likely traveling on a descent. It'd be quite a treacherous path. The landscape was rocky, so it was an ideal place for robbers to hide. We don't know anything about the man. All we're told is that he's robbed, he's beaten, and he's left for dead. That's all we know. And then a priest comes along. A priest comes along and he sees this man, probably assumes that he's dead, doesn't even stop. He just walks over to the other side and continues on. He ignores the man. And then this Levite comes along and he does the same thing. He's maybe, it does slightly better in that the language suggests in the passage that he actually goes up to the person, but then he goes to the other side as well. The point is that they ignore him, this man, altogether. They didn't stop. Now, we can speculate why they did that. There might be various reasons for that. It might be that they've just come from some kind of holy place or some gathering, and they didn't want to touch the man because they would end up being ceremonially unclean if they touched a dead body. That was what the Old Testament law taught. It might be that there was some kind of fear. It might be that they were just simply disinterested. But nonetheless, they didn't help this man. And the fact is that they had other priorities. Their concern was elsewhere, and it wasn't of God. And unfortunately for many today, that's true. I remember as a young student in Aberdeen, I was walking down Union Street. If you know the geography of Aberdeen, it's a huge, long, huge, massive street. It just goes from one end to the other. And I remember walking down on this lane. I could see someone in the corner, maybe about 200 yards down, and he was lying there. He didn't look like he was moving at all. And as I was getting closer to him, I was seeing people in front of me. They're walking past this person. And I thought, surely someone's going to come and help him. But no, another person came. And eventually, before I got to them, because I was a bit wary at that age as well, I must have been about 18 or something, this person came and helped him and got him up. It turns out he was okay. But the point is this. It made me think about where our culture is today in the Western world. Because we can be so caught up in our own lives, we're so insular as a society, as a Western culture, that our concern is for ourselves and for our families, that we forget that there's a neighbor on the street that needs help, that needs picked up, that there's someone who maybe needs their shopping carried, that there's someone who needs lifts to the hospital, or there's maybe like a single mum who just needs a break. That is the message that Jesus is carrying today in this passage. And Proverbs 14:2 tells us that it's a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. So doing something good for someone, it's not only a blessing for them, but actually we receive blessing too. And so Jesus then introduces this most unlikely character into the mix here. He introduces this Samaritan. Now, this Samaritan, he's a rejected Jew. It happened during the Babylonian exile. They separated from their Jews, and they became religious outcasts, outsiders. These groups of people didn't get on. So you can imagine the shock when Jesus mentions this Samaritan. They were probably thinking about some other kind of Jew that would come in and save the day. But Jesus brings this character. But it would have been completely shocking to them, because not only did the religious people dislike them, but even the disciples, they weren't fans of the Samaritans either. Because if you look back in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, you see that they had actually said, well, we call down fire to destroy this village, this Samaritan village. So their expectation was that this Samaritan, he's not going to be the guy that saves the day. But what we see is that instead, he is the one who showed mercy. He wasn't the villain, as some might think, but he ended up being the hero, doing what should have been done in the first place. And he did this at great loss, not least financially. There was cost involved in what he did. Physically, there was risk that he might even get attacked himself. And socially, there was risk of religious cost in that. But he puts all that aside in order to help this man. He acts as the perfect neighbor by risking his life, by applying his limited first aid kit, the only thing he had, by carrying him on his donkey, and by taking him to the inn and paying for his care. Now, there's a bit of a debate as to what the denarius cost is, what it equals to. Some say that a denarius is a day's wage. Others say 2 denarii is 24 days. The point is that it was costly for this man. It cost him a lot. And his care doesn't stop just there. His care continues after he gives the man to the innkeeper, because he didn't regard his job as done. And that is the difference between helping someone and going above and beyond. And he paid the innkeeper and promised to pay whatever else was owed. What love this complete stranger had for this man. It was an ongoing care and an ongoing mercy where others refused. So it was of great cost to him. If you've ever helped someone in need, whether you've provided food or money for someone, maybe that's homeless, or maybe you've sided with someone in a difficult disagreement amongst peers, or maybe you care for someone with different needs, you know that it can, and it does come with cost. Now, anyone knows me particularly well knows that my parents look after my brother, who's disabled. But they do it because they love him. There is cost involved, but it's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. And that is the message of this passage here. That's the wonderful message of it. He points to the ultimate cross at Calvary, where Jesus laid down his life for many. There, people in a worse condition, spiritually dead, they would be the ones that were cared for through sacrifice and through the death of Jesus. And it was worth it, because Jesus is pointing to this radical ministry, a ministry of service and sacrifice. And so he sets the tone for you and I today to follow his example, giving of ourselves and giving to our neighbors. And that means that we don't turn our faces up to those who are bruised and beaten, but we show love by practically and giving of ourselves. And so on that basis, it helps us answer the question, can we do this freely of ourselves? Can we do any of this freely of ourselves? And the answer is no, we can't. But when we recognize who Jesus is, when we recognize what he's done and what real rescue looks like, then we are able to go, we're able to give generously to those in need. This isn't just a practical issue, it's a heart issue. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Come to our final point. We look at this command that Jesus gives us in verse 37. We see that the lawyer answers correctly. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This wasn't optional as it is for us today. It's not conditional. It's not dependent on anything. This is a command. Jesus saying that we have to love our neighbor like the Samaritan did. What he's saying is that unless we truly love God, we won't and we cannot do what he asks us to do. The lawyer just couldn't grasp that. He couldn't grasp that because he had his own way and his own thought and his own mindset, and it didn't involve any of that. But the fact the Samaritan came to the man without question and attended to him and did all that for him, it tells us that he loved God. It was physical proof of his love for God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that we can merit mercy from doing acts of mercy. What he was saying is if we are objects of his mercy, then we will be merciful. And then at the end, we will receive mercy. Showing mercy is evidence of having received mercy. So this story, it's a great story. It's a story of God's love. It's a picture of his love, a love that shows us that he came to rescue helpless, dead sinners like me, like you, from a fallen condition. But it points us to the gospel. It points us to the divine rescue of Jesus, who loved us before we could ever love him, before we even desired to love him. It points to Jesus. And this love, it's a transformational love. It's a love that sets us free from the comfort and protection of our lives in order that we can go out and love our neighbors and to care for them. And if we love God, then we're able to obey him, and we're able to love our neighbors in return. There was a story told about a preacher in the 19th century and his wife who kept chickens, as you expect, would lay eggs. But the one thing they did with those eggs is they insisted that these eggs would be paid for. They never gave them out for free. And so they received a lot of criticism for this. Some were quite harsh on them. But it turned out that as time passed and as they passed away, that the money that they'd been taking for these eggs, that they'd kept it and saved it for two elderly widows. This was a sacrifice, and they clearly suffered in silence. And it's true that a Christian's love, a believer's love, it entails self-denial and self-sacrifice in different ways, in money and in time and trouble. And that's the example for us this morning. So this parable, it shows us how we should live. And it reminds us that if we love the Lord, then one evidence of that is giving of ourselves, and it's how we treat others. And all God's people, we're all taught to live differently, with openness, with generosity, and practically, not just because Jesus loves them, but because we love them too as image bearers, people in need that have never dying souls. Jesus reminds us that it is costly. Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. His death and his sacrifice is the inspiration that we need so that we can go and do in love. And so be encouraged this morning to put ourselves out for someone, not just because we're commanded to, although that's a great reason, it's a really good reason, but because we're helping someone, but more importantly than that, we're loving God and reflecting him. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, then let me encourage you to look at the life of this Samaritan, because Jesus mirrors this Samaritan. It was his cost as he walked on that dangerous path and as he gave his life for humanity. It was his cost that gives us life. There's nothing that we can do to inherit eternal life, nothing. Only Jesus can give you what you're looking for. But by being his disciple, you will have that salvation. He is the king of the upside down kingdom, and nothing makes you ineligible. All you have to do is turn to him and ask him, and he will heal you. Amen.